He is risen. Father, thank you so much that we can proclaim that with certainty. Thank you so much that you have indeed put forth the beauty and the wonder of the gospel and culminated on this day when your Son rose from the dead. And Lord, may you allow us to behold his glory. May we be captured afresh. We're in desperate need of revival, a resurrection revival even among your people, for the sake of his name, for the sake of the spreading forth of his gospel. And so, Father, may you capture every heart. And surely if there's someone here that doesn't know this resurrected Christ, may today be even a resurrection of them, that they would experience new birth, that they'd walk away alive in Christ, able to claim him as their own. And so, Father, we commend ourselves to you. May you minister to each and every one of us right at our point of need, and ultimately that we would exalt him who is risen indeed. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Well, certainly with anticipation and expectation even that we would gather today as we celebrate the very bedrock of our faith, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But I also would caution that we need to come today with expectation, with anticipation, but also with dependency. Because today is a familiar day. Today is the day of familiarity. It's Resurrection Sunday. Like Christmas, like Good Friday, we must pray that the Lord himself would not allow the familiarity of the time remove the all factor and to remove the sense of wonder that he would so love the world that he would give us the genius of the gospel. And so may that be true today in our prayer that we would anticipate, even expect God to minister to us, but in likewise, we would be very cautious not to let the familiar become so familiar that we do lose the awe factor of it. When it comes to our faith, it may be likened to a healthy plant. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's life-giving root. If you pull up the roots, the plant dies. And so in a very real sense, our faith rises and falls on the risen Savior today. But as much as we want to look at this today and celebrate it, even look at it apologetically from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just for believers. Do you know that there's only one place that there will be unbelievers, and that is in this life? For if you're here today and you don't know Christ, and if you've come out of religious habit because it's that day of the year, or if you are a professing Christian, but you don't know the reality of new birth in Christ, is that the minute that a person dies, if they have animately proclaimed not to believe, they will be a believer that one second afterwards. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just for Christians. It's not for us who may not believe, look at it and say, well, that's good for you, I'm all set. No, it applies to every single human being. Why? Because up from the grave rose not just a man, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has absolute authority over everything and everyone in this world. And so as we come now to the resurrection, and we celebrate this great event, the greatest event in human history, is we must also see that the resurrection for believers is not just a doctrine to believe. It's not just a event in history that is theological, but it also is the power of the Christian life. Is that we live the Christian life through the power of the resurrection. And so it is a practical doctrine, it is a practical theology that radically changes the way that we live every day. Just as the crucifixion with Christ is how we die to sin, the resurrection is how we live the power over sin. In Romans chapter 6, Paul would tell us this very truth, that we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so what we want to look at is certainly the defense of the resurrection as the foundation of our faith, but we cannot divorce the doctrine from the practice because it is the power of the Christian life. Later on in Romans chapter 6, Paul would say, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from the dead to life. And then enter into the experience of your members submitted to God as instruments of righteousness, because sin shall not have dominion over you because you've been raised with Christ, so it would not have dominion over you." The Apostle Paul would say of his own personal testimony, "that I might know him and the power of his resurrection." And so, Christian, I do hope that you're learning how to apply the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ in your daily life, because that is the Christian life. That is how you live the Christian life, by faith appropriating these great events in history in a practical and a life-altering way. Well, if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to look at the most extensive, the longest, most extensive treatment of the resurrection in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as one reads this entire chapter, you will see it is Paul's apologetic for the gospel, in particular for the resurrection. And when the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and in totality the gospel of Jesus Christ, when it's centered in the life of the Christian, when it's centered into the home of Christians, when it's centered into the church of Jesus Christ, this is what solves all problems. This is what reconciles all relationships. This is what keeps the church unified, even though we still sin and hurt one another. It is the centrality of the gospel, and in particular the resurrection, that solves all the problems in life. In the Corinthian church, as you read the letter, you will see that it is a church that's full of problems. It is full of problems. You see divisions and disputes from chapter 1 through chapter 4. You see issues of gross immorality, chapter 5 through chapter 6. You see lawsuits against fellow believers, chapter 6 again. You see questions regarding marriage and purity, chapter 7. You see spiritual and social problems associated with idols in chapter 8 through 11. You see self-centered and disorderly worship in chapter 11 through 14. You see the abuse and the misunderstanding of spiritual gifts in 13. And then you find chapter 15, and there is the actual denial of the bodily resurrection of believers. And so the Apostle Paul would draw this church and draw us to the apologetic of the resurrection, to the defense of the resurrection. Because I know in your Christian life, because I live it too and I fight it too, is the minute you start drifting away from the gospel, is then you're left to your own devices to live the Christian life. Because it is only the gospel that changes you from being a dead sinner to a live child of God. It is the gospel that empowers Christian living for the Christian. And this church had lost sight of that. They had lost sight of the gospel. They had lost sight of the resurrection and the implications for Christian living. And so Paul would spend 58 verses, this whole chapter, in defense of the gospel and in defense of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And though this does apply to the church life, It applies in a larger context in the culture in which we live right now, because the only hope for this nation that is under the judgment of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is nothing else, nothing else that satisfies the human soul. There's nothing else that brings purpose in life. And I'm not talking about the heretical, your best life now. I'm talking about the reality of divine purpose that comes from being reconciled by the gospel and allows you to live in the reality of the resurrection, not just on Easter, but every day of your life, because the minute you wake up in the morning, is that not some form of resurrection? And so when I wake up each morning, my first thought should be on the one who was raised from the dead, so that I could live above, even raised above, all the chaos and the immorality around me. And so in a very real way, as Paul defends the resurrection to these believers, he also offers for us encouragement. And then when the lies of the devil or the apostate church or the liberal church wants to deny the resurrection or just wants to acknowledge it but not see its impact, we are armed as apologetics for the gospel. So that because of the resurrection, we can be bold in a fearful culture. We can be fearless even to engage those who are in the shackles of the devil and in the shackles of earthly fears. Because in a very real way, like Robert Murray McShane said, that we are indestructible until God calls us to himself. And that indestructibility is based on the undying one who rose from the dead. Let's take a look at five truths from an apologetic direction in defense of the gospel. Because one thing you have to do is you need to know, you know, how to articulate the gospel in the culture. You need to know how to share Christ in with clarity and with simplicity. And Paul will give us all this wonderful truth around the gospel that will arm us to be able to engage culture intellectually, spiritually, confidently, and above all, powerfully with the message of the gospel. It's only as I know the gospel that I'll be able to live the gospel. And it's only as I know and live the gospel, I will be able to proclaim the gospel. And so there is a very real sense that we need the apologetic of the gospel. We need to recover what the gospel is. And so we're going to work our way through 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to see the implications of the resurrection in a defense of the gospel as an integral part, an indispensable part of it. And the first thing we want to see then is found in chapter 15, and beginning in verse 1. Is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ actually authenticates the gospel. It authenticates the gospel. I don't need a Jesus that just died for me. I have no hope with that. I need a Jesus who lived for me, who died for me, and who rose for me. Because in the resurrection is the final piece, if I may say, and it is the authenticating exclamation point on the gospel. If you read in chapter 15, verse 1, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. It continues, but for our purposes, that's where we'll stop. Because what we see in these five verses, or these four verses, we see the resurrection authenticates the gospel. And this is how it does so in two ways. The first one is that it authenticates or brings credibility to the gospel because Christ rose from the dead, and that is first objectively. Look what the Apostle Paul is saying. The gospel I preach to you. And in Galatians, he said, I received it not of man, I received it by revelation of God. Is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a fabrication of man. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not some subjective experience, though it has subjective results. First and foremost, the credibility, or I should say the authentication of the gospel by Christ's resurrection validates the message that we preach. It validates the message that we preach. If you notice in those verses, the Apostle Paul says, the gospel I preached to you, to the word I preached to you. If you go through the history of church, and it's kind of fitting in God's providence, is that Gene in our church history class in the ABF, he was talking about the rise and prominence of preaching in the early church. And if you go through the book of Acts, you will find references to the preaching of the word 16 times. Preaching the gospel was the dominant activity along with prayer in the apostles and early believers. The Church of Jesus Christ, in general statement, it has abandoned authoritative biblical expositional preaching in its churches and substituted for entertainment and well-being. And preaching is the primary means by which God authenticates the gospel. We'll look at that later on. But Paul would say that I preached the message to you. It wasn't my message. It was God's message. It came from God, and it's not to be tampered with. It's supposed to be proclaimed. In Acts chapter 5, verse 42, we find that every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Every day, in the streets, in the homes, teaching and preaching Christ. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, now those who were scattered abroad went about preaching the word everywhere they went. Why? Because Christ's resurrection authenticated the message. Christ's resurrection objectively authenticated the message because he was seen, as we would read her on in the text, he was seen by so many people. This wasn't a message that you can just dismiss. And if you do dismiss the message of Christ and the message of his resurrection, then that is the most foolish thing that you'll ever do. Because when you reject this, you not only reject history, you not only reject church history, but you reject the very message that God outside of humanity sent into humanity. And so the gospel, whether you believe it or not, doesn't change the fact that it's true. Is that the gospel of Jesus Christ came down from God, empowered by his people who believed it, and went forth and changed the world. And so when we look at the resurrection of Christ, we can rejoice because it authenticated the truth of the gospel that we believe. And it authenticates it outside of me. However, we will also note that the resurrection of Jesus Christ authenticates the gospel, and that is subjectively. Objectively, yes, because it stands alone by itself. God could remove the lampstand of Quonset Baptist Church and the gospel would still go forth. Pray God that he doesn't. And when the minute that a church drifts away, and we'll talk about that here in a minute, is that when a church drifts away from the centrality of the gospel, it's on its way to death. When you remove the centrality of the gospel, a church is on its way to death. And if you remove the centrality of the gospel in the life of the Christian, you won't lose your salvation, but you will lose the joy of your salvation. What was the chief ministry of the Lord Jesus when he came upon the earth? It was preaching. Christ himself, him who is the gospel. Mark chapter 1, verse 14, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel. Mark 1, 38 through 39, Jesus says, let us go into next towns that I may preach there also. And he went through all Galilee preaching in their synagogues. There may be other things, but I believe if you want the measurement, the three benchmarks to measure a good church, and if you're looking for a good church where you move away or you're looking for a good church, you need to look at certain qualities of that church. And these are at least three benchmarks. Number one, there is a spirit of love among the people. Number two, there is a commitment to prayer. There is a commitment to prayer. And number three, there is the unwavering and convictional preaching of the Word of God. The strength of the pulpit will determine the direction of the church. The strength of the church prayer ministries will determine the presence of God. And the love in a church indicates that both are being blessed by God. Well, we see then that objectively the resurrection of Jesus Christ authenticates the gospel. Friend, you can believe it. You can believe it. It's true because up from the grave he arose. And by the resurrection of Christ, the gospel is authenticated. Now, if you're an unbeliever today, you should be shaking in your shoes. Because if you leave today without a saving belief in Jesus Christ, that gospel that is authenticated is not your saving message, it is your condemning message. And it is the gospel of Jesus Christ only that can take you from a state of terror to a state of joy. And so we see the authenticating power of the resurrection towards the gospel. But we also see, look at verses 1 and 2 again of 15, is that the resurrection of Christ is subjectively authenticated by the gospel. And that's not just the message, it's the impact. The gospel changes lives. The gospel gives new birth. The resurrection of Christ justifies a person. The resurrection of Christ empowers living. The resurrection of Christ allows you to walk with the living God. Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved. Here's the subjective authentication of the gospel. It changes lives. It changes lives. It salvages marriages. And I'm not looking at the gospel and you grab a hold of it to fix your problems. That's not what the gospel does. In fact, you're going to encounter more problems with the gospel because of persecution, because of the suffering you're called to. But if you look at what he says here, Paul says to the Corinthians, listen, I preached to you the objective gospel and you believed it. You received it. John 1:12, as many as received him, thus you were being saved, the subjective experience of salvation. And when he says there, which you are being saved, this is not a progress of salvation. He's not saying that you got to hang on. He's not talking about the lack of eternal security for the believer. He says, which you're being saved. Salvation is not a process, but it is worked out. It is worked out. Remember what Paul would tell the Philippians? Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And when you think about salvation, this is why the resurrection applied to your life in the gospel is so radical and by which you should evaluate your life, whether or not you've been changed by it, is that to work out your salvation, it has a past application in your life, it has a present application in your life, and it has a future application in your life. So when he says, which you are being saved, salvation, justification by faith is declarative once and done, but then you unfold salvation, you work out salvation. And how salvation worked out? In the past, it took care of the penalty of your sin. There's no condemnation now in Christ Jesus. Salvation, the gospel, the resurrection of Christ that justified you, you can look at your past when the devil condemns you and when your conscience condemns you, you can look at the past and say, up from the grave he arose and so did I, my past is dealt with. I'm no longer enslaved to past sin. There's no condemnation in me. So salvation then, being saved, it has a past application, which is subjective. You can look to your past and you can see God's forgiveness, but also has a present application. And what is the present application of a salvation by which we're being saved? It's the power of sin. The penalty of sin looks to our past. The resurrection ensures a present application of salvation in the power of sin. Or I should say the power over sin. I read Romans 6, verse 13. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from dead to life, and to your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will not have dominion over you. Well, prior to the gospel and prior to living the practical application of the resurrection, sin not only had you, but sin ruled you. You were under the bondage of sin. But what does the resurrection do? It breaks the chains. It sets you free. You're free from the penalty of your sin, past salvation, declared in justification. You're freed in the present tense by salvation, the resurrection power, so that you don't have to live under dominion of sin anymore. Is it we are free? The question is, as a Christian, are you living free? Are you choosing the freedom that Christ has set you free? Or are you living in a dangerous state of spiritual presumption upon his grace? Well, there's a third application subjectively to the gospel. Not only has it freed us from the penalty of sin, our past, not only is it freeing us in the present from the power of sin, but also salvation worked out will come to a future application, and that is deliverance from the presence of sin. See the wonderful working of the gospel in your life if you believe? Is that the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't about just you being saved, going to heaven, and God's wrath taken away. That's not the entirety of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God through the resurrection of Christ that has dealt with your past, empowers you in your present, and will deliver you in the future. Now, to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Who's going to present you blameless to himself? It isn't you. It's the power of the gospel in our triune God who's going to finish the work that he started in you. And the working out of salvation is just that. When Paul says to the Corinthians, is that you've been saved by this gospel that includes the resurrection of Christ, and you are being saved. Your past is dealt with, your present is being dealt with, and the future is going to be dealt with. But when I talk about this subjective authentication of the gospel, we've already established the objective. It's the message outside of ourselves that will never change and will always bear fruit in the world. When I talk about subjective and what Paul says to the Corinthians, it's true throughout the Bible and throughout church history. You know, the greatest defense you can offer someone that wants to argue or question your Christianity is your changed life. Now, remember, I've told you before, and apologize for going back to it, but when I got converted on that destroyer, I had no idea what John 3:16 was. I didn't even own a Bible. And so guys started asking me, what's going on here? And basically all I could say was like the blind man in John 9. The blind man who Jesus gave sight, they start grilling him right and left. And basically the blind man says, listen, I don't know much. I don't know a whole lot, and I don't know much about that man. But I do know one thing. I was blind, now I see. And that is the subjective power of Christ's resurrection in your life. You may not be able to quote long portions of Scripture, and you may not be able to navigate through your Bible yet as you grow as a Christian, but there's one thing that no one can deny about you, that Jesus Christ changed your life. He changed your life. You know, they can say, oh, it's just you took up. No, I didn't take up religion. I was taken up by Christ. He took me up. Oh, you know, what about that Bible? Yeah, I love that book. Before I didn't understand it. I didn't want it. I love that book. Please, unbeliever who wants to try to destroy my faith, explain that. Explain how I can go from loving sin and loving debauchery and loving the world and enjoying the pleasures of the world. Explain how I can go from that to now I detest those things. Explain to me now, unbeliever, that wants to grill me over my faith. Tell me why I want to hang around and pray with Christians instead of running with your crowd. Please, explain to me why I now love the company of God's people every chance I get, when before I could have cared less about that. Friends, that's the power of the resurrection. That's the power of the gospel that comes to God out of the heavenlies through the life of Christ, proclaimed throughout history, the objective message of the gospel authenticated by the resurrection. But then we also have the subjective experience. And if you're truly born again right now, and you're truly, you know, in Christ, and you're walking healthy with him, you are swelling up inside with joy over the power of the resurrection that has changed you, that has now enabled you to go boldly into a world with the objective message of the gospel that has subjectively changed you, because up from the grave he arose. Well, there's a second thing. Look at verses 3 through 5. Here's a second defense of the gospel. And this is what happens in healthy churches and healthy Christians. Is that because of Christ's resurrection, the gospel now becomes prioritized. Prioritized. Verse 3, for I delivered you as of first importance. Big words there. Which I also received. Remember in chapter 2, he says, I came to you, I only want to know one thing. I want to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what he said, because they had missed that. And sadly, I've seen too many times in churches that when the gospel is secondary or the gospel is forgotten, then there is nothing but strife and inward ugliness among us. But when you do what he does, for I delivered you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas, then to 12, and it goes on. In all of life and ministry, the gospel is the summit. The gospel is the summit. And when the gospel is prioritized, as it was in Paul, as it would be or should be in us, individually as a church, then it drives all of ministry. It drives our roles as husbands. It drives our roles as wives, as fathers, as mothers, as grandparents, as friends. Friends, make sure you make your closest friends those who make the most of the gospel. Make sure that your company is those who are so enamored with the Lord Jesus and with the resurrected Lord Jesus. Because you will become like the company you choose to keep. And Paul would write of first importance, Corinthians, because you had made it less important. And as a result, you are a mess. And why is the world a mess today? Because they shake their fist at God. Because they want nothing to do with Him and His rightful authority over us. And the reason why the church is not making a difference in the culture is because what is supposed to be of first importance is basically of no importance. And look at your own life as I look at my life. Where is the importance of the gospel? Does it prioritize my roles? Does it prioritize my purposes, my passion, my priorities? You know about the Moravians. They were one of the first, if not the first, great missionary movements. Well, when the missionaries from Moravia went to Greenland, they went on the missions of the gospel. But they thought it was necessary when they went to Greenland to instruct the people on doctrines of natural religion. They didn't go. They thought we had to build bridges. We had to build relationships. Now, that's important, but it's not of the first importance. The result was that the Moravian missionaries were in Greenland for 17 years and not had a single convert. 17 years. One day, a man, a Greenlander named Ken Jarnak, and I'm sure I'm not pronouncing it right, he was a very wicked man, and he entered the missionary's hut, and by accident, he heard him read the story of the last week of the life of Christ. Somehow this wicked Greenlander got a glimpse of the fact Jesus suffered and died for sinners, and that through him a sinner could be saved. Kenjanak asked the missionary, "How was that? Tell me that story again, for I too wish to be saved." The missionary was astonished to his shame. It was not long before Kenjanak, his wife, and his two children were happily converted to Christ. And they became the first fruits of Greenland unto the Savior. It also taught the missionaries that the first thing and the primary thing is to preach the gospel to sinning men and women. It was the priority. And when you and I think, and I do hope you'll take some time today to think about it, think about the astounding ramifications of professing to know Jesus Christ and His resurrection power. There is not a single area of life that is not impacted by the resurrection. Your desires, your pursuits, your dreams, your expectations, your relationships, your vocations, your time, your money, and the list goes on. Because up from the grave He arose, authenticating His authority, authenticating who He is. And He has every right to every fiber of our being for what He did to own us. It's the priority. The gospel is of first importance. And that's what Paul would say. Corinthians, get back to what's main. The gospel of the resurrection of Christ validates, or I should say authenticates, the gospel because it's God's message. The indestructible message of the gospel. It's also authenticated by the subjective changed lives that many give testimony of doing so. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it also prioritizes the gospel. And I want to add one point to that before we move on. Is we've been through a year, a pretty strange year to say the least. Did you ever think about how fast it went? Have you ever sit down and think about how fast your life goes? I got grandkids. That's not right. I feel too young. And I got a lot of them, and it seems like there's more. I'm not saying anything about anybody. But the reality of it is, we better prioritize the gospel, because time is of the essence. There will be a time that you won't have the energy, and you won't have, you know, the stamina. And if you are waiting to pray, to be in fellowship, to share the gospel, if you're waiting for an easier season, then you are being deceived by the devil, because there never will be. And one of the most difficult sins, I say this, you know, I want to say this right. One of the most difficult sins and one of the most soul-deadening and joy-removing sins in the life of a Christian, two of them, spiritual laziness and spiritual procrastination. Those two right there will rob you of joy, and everything you do for the church and everything you do in your Christian life will be mere duty or routine, and you won't have joy. But if you prioritize the gospel, because of up from the grave he arose, then joy overflows as you prioritize the gospel. Let's move on to verse 12. Here's the third apologetic of the gospel. I should say the resurrection associated with the gospel, is that the Christ resurrection, it not only authenticates, it not only prioritizes life in the ministry of the church, is that Christ's resurrection validates our preaching, and it validates our faith, and it validates our hope. Verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We've even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all people most to be pitied. Let's stop right there. Just hold back on verse 20. You know, when you read that, it feels like you're reading Ecclesiastes. This portion from 12 to 19, it feels like the New Testament Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. All is empty. I searched under the sun, and all was vanity. Solomon, I'm thinking Solomon must have met with Paul, and they talked about this. That's what life is without the resurrection. And I'm burdened. I know too many Christians just seem to be drifting through life. Many people like a little friend I have named Eeyore. There's a lot of joyless Christians. And there's a lot of Christians just seem to go through the motions. Maybe you're sitting here today, either Christian or non-Christian, you're saying, well, it's 11:32. I wonder how much longer he's going to go. There may be some of you thinking about, you know, about what you're going to do this week, and nothing has to do with the gospel. Nothing has to do with praying with God's people. Nothing has to do with investing spiritually in somebody. But look at verse 20. Solomon, you can go back to the Old Testament. Because verse 20 says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And so when we preach, and anyone who preaches should preach with passion and conviction, because it is the greatest thing a person will ever do, is to preach the gospel. And that's not just for guys in the pulpit. That's for all of us as Christians, because we're all commanded to be white hot in love for Christ, that causes us to lie awake at night and see our neighbors in our faces that need to be saved, to pray that God would open up opportunities and we'd walk through those to get the gospel to people in our co-work, our families. Christ's resurrection, it validates that our faith is solid, and it gives the only hope to a dying world. On December 17th, 1927, there was a submarine, the USS S-4. It collided with a Coast Guard ship named Paulding off of Provincetown, Massachusetts. In a valiant and desperate rescue attempt, divers went down. They heard tapping on the hull of the sunken sub. It was Morse code, and it spelled out, "Is there hope?" is there hope? Weather was bad, December, New England. The rescue had to be aborted. 40 sailors perished. And the last thing some of those divers heard was, is there hope? Is there hope? For us today, yes, there is hope. There is hope. Why? Up from the grave he arose. It's a truth to be preached with confidence. It is a faith to be held on to with confidence. And it is a hope unlike the world that is rock solid. It will not fail you. So the resurrection of Christ, it does validate our preaching. What a horrible thing to be a professing Christian and none of this is true. None of this is true. We're just a bunch of religious people who get together for an hour or so on a Sunday and say hi to one another and then we just go about our days. What a horrible existence. And even worse, what a horrible deception we offer the world when we tell them that Christ rose from the dead. It's not true. We are most deceived and most deceivers. But it is true. We know it's true. Why? It's the message from God objectively. It is the message from God subjectively that changes us. The things we once loved, we now hate. The things that we once were pleasurable, we now distaste and substitute the earthly pleasures for the spiritual. Why? Because up from the grave he arose. The resurrection validates preaching. It validates faith, and it instills a rock-solid hope. Finally, look at verse 21 through 26. Now, finally, not at the end, so don't think that. I think there's two finallys. Look at number 4, or I should say verse 21. We've seen the resurrection authenticates the gospel, prioritizes the gospel, validates gospel preaching, gospel faith, gospel hope. It now conquers the last enemy. The last enemy. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, for as by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. For each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes to the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Now pay attention to verse 26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Christ's resurrection conquers the last enemy. Joy and I were taking a stroll through the cemetery yesterday. We went to a couple cemeteries. And I like walking through cemeteries. It's not morbid. I mean, it's not. I need to do that often to get perspective. Because when I look at those, and there's a grave over here of our founding pastor, Joseph Allen. And we were looking at that. And they buried like 9 of their children. You know, his oldest one was like 34. But as we're walking, as we're going through the cemetery, it really smacks home to your own mortality. Because I look at those graves, and I was thinking about this yesterday, I think, unless the Lord comes back, my name's going to be on one of those. I'm going to be there, and so are you. And if you're just here because it's Easter and you're not a believer, you're going to die. You can't stop that. You're going to die. You don't know when that day is. It could be today. In a car accident leaving church. Or you could live whatever. Does that make perfect sense that you better get right with your God before you do die? Should you not ask yourself, where am I spiritually with God? Do I know anything about this resurrected Christ that Jim's talking about? And if you're a Christian, you might want to think, is my life being wasted on the things of a passing world, a dying world, or am I truly investing in the eternal riches of people in the gospel? We just sang Christ Arose. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. And that refrain is so powerful. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Did that grip you today? Does it grip you right now that you are just swelling up with anticipation and ready to go? Are you ready to go? Could you right now, without question, be able to say to the person in the mirror, I know Christ is my Lord and Savior because I have been changed by the message of the gospel that has weaned me from the world and attached me to the next world. That's one of the strongest evidence of being a Christian, is you're being detached. That's not saying don't live in the world. What it is saying, don't be living for the affections of the world. And so I would pray that if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you need to understand that Christ rose from the dead to establish final authority over you and over every single human being, which he laid aside for a season, so that he would die for you, that he would raise from the dead. And if you'll come to him and you'll beg him and you'll seek him for repentance and faith, he will change you and you'll walk out of here singing, up from the grave he arose. And you'll sing it with confidence. And you'll sing it by, I'm so glad. This is the greatest Easter ever. Because up from the grave he arose and I arose with him and now he's my Lord and Savior. So I beg you, don't walk out of here an unconverted sinner. Walk out of here as a child of God, knowing the power of the gospel. Finally, and this is really finally, verse 50. So what is the big deal about the resurrection? The biggest deal. It makes the gospel we claim to believe authentic. It authenticates the gospel as the only message from God. There's no other. There's no other way, one way, his way. The gospel and the resurrection of Christ as part of the gospel validates, or should say authenticates the gospel. It also should prioritize our life and our church. Please don't waste any more time. Don't waste any more of your life. Don't let the beast and desires of the flesh for comfort and ease and for worldliness, don't let that grip you any longer. Be freed from the gospel so that you can prioritize your life around what's going to matter most, and that is people. Christ's resurrection validates our preaching, our faith, our hope. It conquers the last enemy. There'll be no cemeteries in heaven. We won't be walking through gardens with tombstones. It'll be a garden, but there won't be any gravestones. And now we look at verse 50. Christ's resurrection assures final transformation. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. And this is military language right here. This is military language of conquer, of victory. It is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a victory because of resurrection that deals with your past, empowers your present, and gives you a rock solid certainty of the future. It is a future of transformation. Now think about that the best we can get a hold of it. No more sin, no more weakness, no more failing. We will be transformed. We will be in the presence of him, like him, and forever worship, love, adore, serve without any blemish. Why? Up from the grave he arose. And because of the resurrection, we look forward to transformation. But until that day, verse 58 says, stay at it. Press on. It's not in vain what you're doing. So when you want to take a break and you want to lay on the sidelines of the battle for the souls of men and women, when you want to absent yourself from being instruments of grace in the lives of other Christians, read verse 58 and pay attention to therefore. Because where does therefore take you? All the way back to the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection that helps you and I to continue to press on. Immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, the resurrection, it impacts every one of us. If you're a Christian today, rejoice. The gospel message is trustworthy. The resurrection authenticates it. The gospel message should be our priority. The resurrection makes it such. Preaching faith and hope is validated because he is alive. Death is conquered, and we're going to be changed someday soon. But if you're not a Christian today, as I mentioned throughout, you need to run to Christ, and you need to run to Christ fast, because you don't know when he may call you to himself. And once you die, there is no second chance. You get one chance, this life only, to run to him who rose from the dead so that you could be justified, so that you could know God, so you could fulfill your created purpose, and that is to know him, to love him. So again, I can't stress it enough. If you need help with that and you want to talk about it, there are people around here that'll be happy to help you and point you to Christ. Don't put it off, because the more you put it off, you know what happens? It gets easier the next time, and the next time, and the next time. And there may not be a next time. Father, thank you so much for the resurrection of your Son. Thank you for the great power of the gospel, that we know what we know. We know it's true by your Spirit validating it to us, and by the historic truth that he did rise from the dead. May we think on these things. May we prioritize the gospel to a world that needs to see the reality of the one who rose from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen.